I want to look at the words of the final part of verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. One way of trying to understand the profound nature of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and by incarnation we simply mean God the Son taking a human nature into union with his deity and becoming incarnate or appearing in flesh among men. And one of the ways to try and understand the wonder of that event is to look at the names that are particularly associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read of two of them tonight. In the verse 21, you have the name Jesus, given to him because he would be the Savior of his people. And that's the meaning of the name Jesus. It just means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Then we have a second one, and we're going to focus upon it this evening for a few minutes. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel is one of the more profound names that is given to Christ in the Scriptures, and it's certainly well worthy of our study this evening. In some way, our name says an awful lot about who we are. We are identified by our name. For the most part, our name is fairly unique. It's usually a very strange thing to encounter someone with exactly the same name. Maybe we might have the same surname, or the maybe even the same first name and surname, but maybe there's a few in between that make a difference. It's very rare that we encounter someone who has exactly the same name as we have. It is a fairly unique way of identifying us. It is what we are in some sense. Certainly it is who we are. Our name says who we are. In Bible times, names said an awful lot more merely than who the person was. They said sometimes what they were. And it's not so long ago in the history of mankind, and that was the same with our names as well, with surnames particularly. You know, the fellow who was called Smith, he was a smith, a blacksmith perhaps. My own name, Foster, is derived as a corrupted form of the word Forester. At some point back through the family line, they were involved in the forest business. And you have Mr. Baker, and it's not hard to think about, well, what he did at some point in his living or for his living. I know that significance has fallen away today, but there was a time in history when that's how names came about. The name not only said who the person was, it said sometimes what they did. And if that's true in a human sense, it's certainly even more true when you come into the scenario where you have a name that is given by God. In Bible times, for example, you have many of the names in the Old Testament, particularly where you had among the people of God the giving of a name that had special spiritual significance. And here we have a name that has spiritual significance. It's a name that is set apart because it is inspired, it's given by God. It's a name that means something. That's clear even before we come to think about what it means. It means something because we are told in the verse 23, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is. In other words, we're told right away there's a meaning to this. And we also learn that this is a name that is given by God to Christ. So here is part of the divine revelation about the Savior who was born, right there in one word. Now in this text, the verse 23, you have a little Hebrew lesson. You know that the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew, the language of the nation of Israel. And what you have in the English word Emmanuel is just what we call a transliteration of the Hebrew word Emmanuel. It's just happened to be written here in English letters rather than the Hebrew letters as they are used in Isaiah 7 and 14. Here is a special name given by God to the Savior, and it tells us a great deal about the person of Christ who was born as a babe in Bethlehem. There are three very simple things I want us to think about tonight from this passage in verse 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We're thinking of the birth of Christ, the person of the Savior as he was born in Bethlehem, his birth recorded here, and this name given to him at his birth. The first thing we need to learn as we look at the words of verse 23, it's a very important principle, that what Christ is and who Christ is defined by Scripture. Now I want you to see carefully here what happens. Here is the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew is describing something of the wonderful event of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And what does he do? In describing the character of Christ and the person of Christ, he right away turns back to an Old Testament passage. He turns us back to the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 7 and the verse 14, and we had the words read to us this evening. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now how does Matthew begin to describe what Christ is, who he is? He turns to the Scriptures. That's always a good principle to observe, especially for the Christian when we're dealing with doctrinal matters and dealing with theological issues, and especially issues that are far beyond human understanding. The best way to talk about them is to use the language of Scripture. You'll not go far wrong when you stick to the words that God himself has used in revealing those things. Here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does Matthew do? He says, here's this person that is spoken of way back in Isaiah 7:14. Almost 750 years previous to the birth of Christ, Matthew, or Isaiah rather, had written those words that Matthew now says, here's the person. His name is to be called Emmanuel. And here's the lesson. If we are to have proper ideas about what Christ is and who Christ is, we need to consult the Scriptures. I know that particularly at this season of the year, as there is a widespread, at least a profession of remembering the birth of Christ, there is so much fairy tale and nonsense and the inventions of the mind of man with relation to the birth of Christ, that it has completely eclipsed the truth of his birth. We're going to get to what the birth of Christ actually means. We've got to get to the Bible. And Matthew sets that very important principle before us here. It's what he does. The events of Christ's birth, who he is, can only be understood in the light of Scripture. Now he's referring here to the Old Testament. You'll see that the Lord Jesus himself at a later point, toward the end of his life, adopts the very same practice in Luke chapter 24 when he is speaking to two of his disciples concerning his own death and ministry. We read in Luke 24:27 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Here was the practice of the Lord Jesus. How did he teach men about his work, about who he was and what he had done? He turned them to the Old Testament. He turned them to the Scriptures that were available in that time, the writings of the Old Testament books. In the same chapter in Luke 24 and the verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things which are must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And by Psalms there, the law, the prophets and the Psalms, you might know that he is referring to the three sections of the Old Testament Bible, divided into those three groups, the law, the first five books, the prophets, and then the writings, or the Psalms, covering the rest of the books of the Old Testament, a threefold division. He's saying basically this, in the Old Testament, you're going to find me. That's where you find Christ. That's where you must turn if you're going to understand who the Savior is, why he came, what he did. All those promises, all of those prophecies. There were a people waiting and watching all the way down through time for the coming of the Messiah. They listened to the prophecies of all of the prophets from the beginning of time as they preached of one come. Remember right away back in the beginning in Genesis 3:15, God had given to Adam a promise that of the woman would be born a Savior, the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head and he shall bruise his heel. One of the first gospel promise of Scripture, the first revelation of the coming of Christ to be the Savior of sinners. And in the fullness of time, he came, as Paul wrote, made of a woman, made under the law. He came to be the Savior of mankind. But in describing what Christ is and who he is, Matthew turns to the prophets. Now here's something else. Look again at what he does. He takes us back to the Old Testament. He says his name is going to be Emmanuel. He brings to our attention a Hebrew word from the Old Testament, and then he goes on, which being interpreted is God with us. I want you to notice just exactly what's happening here. Again, it's an important principle. If we're going to understand who Christ is, what he came to do, we've got to go to the prophets. But in order to understand exactly what the prophets wrote, we've got to come to the New Testament and to writers like Matthew who are going to say which being interpreted is. It's the New Testament revelation that interprets the Old, that tells us how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, how those promises were fulfilled, how sometimes the obscure references in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the early prophets to the Savior and what he was coming to do, how those obscure prophecies are brought out into the light, and Matthew and Paul and the other writers will say, here's what they mean. And the New Testament, you will know if you've ever read it, you will know that it's filled with such references. This is the first one in the New Testament, the first reference to an Old Testament scripture that tells us what it means. But there's hardly a page in the New Testament where you will not find a reference back to the Old, and the writer will say, now here's what it means, here's what it teaches, here's how it applies to Christ. And that's what Matthew's doing. Now the name Emmanuel is clearly a proper name, it's to be regarded as that, but its meaning is not to be overlooked. It might have been enough for Matthew to write, they shall call his name Emmanuel, and then leave out the next statement. And any serious Bible student could have gone to Isaiah 7:14, got down a Bible dictionary, looked up a Hebrew dictionary, discovered the meaning of the word. But Matthew goes on to say, in a sense he makes it easy for us, which being interpreted is God with us. The Lord wants you to know there's a meaning in this name. Here's what it is. Don't overlook the meaning. There is something here of importance. His name means God with us. And that leads us to the second thought. Here is a name that sums up the person and work of Christ. There are many ways in which we could simply answer the question, who is Jesus and why did he come? But I want you tonight to take away just one word, and that's the name Emmanuel, and the meaning of it that is given to us here in three English words, God with us. Because in that one word, you have the distillation, the concentration of all of the gospel. You know, the Lord makes his truth simple. There are many ways in which the Bible is a complicated book. There are doctrines here that are deep, that are hard to be understood. But its core message is essentially very simple. In fact, tonight we're looking at a one-word summary, Emmanuel. It takes three English words to translate it. God with us. But in those three words, the meaning of the name Emmanuel applied to Christ, you have the sum of the gospel. What Christ is, what he came to do. Three words. We're going to look at them individually. The first is God. If you want to know the connection to the word Emmanuel in the Hebrew, the final two letters of Emmanuel, the E-L, the L, is one of the names of God in the Old Testament. El, the mighty God. That's what it means. It's a name that indicates his power. He is the mighty God. You'll find that title given to him, to the Lord Jesus, again in words that we had read this evening, in Isaiah 9 and 6. He is the mighty God. It's one of his names. And here you have that truth incorporated right into this name, Emmanuel. He is God. And that's the first thing that we need to remember. The first vital truth about the person of Jesus Christ, he is God. The deity of Jesus Christ is asserted from the very beginning, from his first appearing among men. He didn't cease to be God when he was born at Bethlehem. He didn't become God at a later point in his life. He was God, is God, and eternally will be God. And there is the assertion here right from the beginning. At this point in the chronology, it's even before he's born. He's God. Let's just quickly notice some of the other references to this truth in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 32, where the angel says to Mary, and again in the chronology, this is before the miraculous conception has taken place. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. If you know the scriptures, you'll know that that's a title of equality with God. He is God, he's the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Verse 35, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 2 and the verse 11. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Christ Jehovah. He is God. Paul wrote of the great mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. And even there's an interesting reference in Hebrews chapter 1 in the verse 6 to the birth of Christ there. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He was the object of worship from his birth. He is God. God alone is the object of worship. Christ is God. And even at his birth, that truth is asserted, and asserted in this name that he has given, Emmanuel. Jesus is God. The second element in the name Emmanuel teaches us that Jesus is also truly man, for he is God with us. God with us. It's a wonderful name because it bridges the unbridgeable. It brings God into communion with us. God and man. He is truly man. We were thinking of this a little this morning, that the humanity of Christ is a real humanity. That he was truly man. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet without sin. He is truly man. He is God manifest in the flesh. And then we have that all-important word with. He is God with us. God among men. God at work to bring man and God together. It raises in our minds the whole issue of what sin is. Sin has separated between man and God. Sin has estranged God and man. But Christ came as God in the flesh to reconcile sinners to an offended God. And this he did by his life and his death. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18, speaking particularly of his death, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just or the righteous one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That was his work. That was the purpose of his calling. He came to be among men in order to bring us to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, you have this reconciliation spoken of again. Ephesians 2 and the verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Through him. Once strangers, once alienated from God, he's writing to these believers, but through him, through Christ, we have access to God. You see, the Lord Jesus is the exclusive way for sinners to get to God. He alone is able to bring guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners into fellowship with the holy God. And this is what is proclaimed in the name Emmanuel. He is God come to be with us, to bring us to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the exclusive way to God. There is no hope for a sinner apart from Christ. He alone is the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. As Peter the Apostle preached in Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved, and there is no other way to be saved but through faith in Jesus Christ. And in the simplicity of one word, God sets out the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. As we think about the name Emmanuel and take the three English words that translate it, He's God, but He's God with us. We learn of His work as the mediator. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But I want to close with this final thought. Look at verse 23 again and the statement that we've been considering. "They shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Look at the words, "they shall call His name." The reference here is to those who recognize Christ in these terms. We don't greet a stranger by their name. If you're walking down the street and you shout across the street at someone and address them by their name, everybody there around you knows, well, he knows that fellow, however well or however poorly. At least he knows him enough to recognize him and call him by his name. Well, in the "they" here, there is reference to that people that recognize Christ in these terms, and they call him. Why, that's Emmanuel. When they see the Savior presented to them in the Scripture, they say, "He's God. And He's God come to earth as the mediator between God and man to save sinners like me." It's a statement of faith. Really, it's just a reference to the believing people of God, to those sinners that have come to trust Christ. They shall call His name Emmanuel. They recognize in the babe born at Bethlehem, this is God manifest in flesh for me, for my salvation. Men have varying views of Christ. One of the saddest stories I ever heard to demonstrate the ignorance that prevails in our modern society is of a child on one occasion who was somewhat perplexed, as at this season of the year he heard at some point how Mary had given birth to a son and she'd called his name Jesus. And he posed the question, it was in a school, and he posed the question to the teacher, "How come she called his name a curse word?" There are many who have opinions of Christ, and that's all He is. He's someone whose name is to be used in blasphemy and profanity. But there is a people who recognize in Him something else. They have come to recognize by faith, this is God come from heaven to take away my sin. This is the one mediator between God and man. This, in effect, is Emmanuel. They come to believe what the prophets have written. They come to the point where they say what the Bible says about Christ, I accept it as true. I believe it. I'm going to call Him by that name. Can you imagine the situation where if you were to introduce a friend to someone who was a stranger, and let's say you bring the two parties together and you say, well, this is my friend and his name is John. And you have introduced him as John. And this other fellow persists in calling him some other name. What's the conclusion? This guy doesn't believe me when I tell him his name is John. You see, those who persist in a view of Christ that is something other than that which is summed up in the name Emmanuel don't believe what the Bible says. When the Bible says, this is Emmanuel, He's God. He has come to earth in the form of a man to be with men, to save men, to bring them back to God. And they say, I don't believe He's God. I don't believe He's the only way of salvation. I don't believe the narrative of the Bible. And they refuse and they reject. But there's a people who say, I do believe it. I will believe it. I'm going to stake my soul for eternity on the fact that God is a God of His Word. And what He says about Christ, when He says He's Emmanuel, I believe it. That's faith. That's the faith that saves. That says God has provided a Savior. His name is Emmanuel, and He's come to save me. Do you fit in with the "they" here? It's interesting, you know, if you go back to Isaiah 7:14, you'll find that the reference immediately in that text is to Mary herself. She shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary recognized who he was. Joseph recognized who he was. Here the pronoun broadens it out a little bit. They shall call his name Emmanuel. By the grace of God, I can count myself in among the they here. Because God in his mercy opened my eyes many years ago now to see the infant born in Bethlehem is God's Savior. God come to earth to save me. Are you in there? Can you say tonight, I'm part of the they. I'm ready to own him as Emmanuel. I'm ready to acknowledge him. I'm ready to recognize him as God has revealed him. Or are you still outside? Outside the kingdom of God, still lost, without hope, without God in the world. There is no other way of salvation but through the one whose name is given to us here, Emmanuel. Take the word with you. If you're a Christian, it's the joy of your heart to meditate upon its truth. God with us. What a blessing. Because it causes us to contemplate a day that is to come in the life and experience of every believing child of God when I will be with him. He came to be with us that we might be with him. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.